Okay, let's see, today is Friday. That would be, Thursday. Let's start over. This thing that was happening for our singing, we can't let it bleed over into this, so we'll give it another shot. Today is the 28th of July, and it is a Thursday. I know because tomorrow is Fun Friday, and all of you are welcome to come to that as well. And we will prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and that You change not. You're all-powerful, all-knowing. You have the capacity of love that we can't even fathom. And You have revealed Yourself in Your Word and Your creation, and both of them are phenomenal. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate. Here we are in the middle of Romans. It's possibly one of the most difficult books, but like most things, the harder you dig, the more gold you find. And so we thank You for the opportunity to study what has been written for us, since You will help us to really take what we hear and meditate on it. Help us to drink it in full measure where we are able to repeat it back to other people in our own words. Every one of us are required to teach Your Word to others, to give the gospel. And we should do it with joy and confidence and courage. We pray for our country. It just seems to get worse and worse every day. But we're not going to wring our hands about it because we know that You're in control of all things. And You have a plan. And what is happening now is part of Your plan. We still recognize that people get the government that they deserve. And we just pray that You'll help us to keep our focus and our drive towards You. We seek You always, and we go to You first, not last. So we pray again that You will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember Tuesday night I started with an article that was talking about how our young people are being ravaged. They're being abused in several different ways, and it's alarming, it's shocking to see what's happening to them. And people, the people who are doing this don't even hide it. And I just happened to pick up this book. I'm not through with it yet. I'm about three quarters through. It's called 25 Lies Exposing Democrats' Most Dangerous, Seductive, Damnable, Destructive Lies and How to Refute Them. This is by Vince Everett Ellison. I saw him on Fox Nation, a very eloquent man, a man that is just, he just grabs your attention because he has his life organized around the revelation of God's Word. And so I picked up this today, and I had a few moments, and so I decided I was going to read. And it just so happened. Have you ever done that? Whenever you pick up the Bible, it just so happened. It just so happened that, let's see, here it is right here. Hold on, I'll find it and just drop my book. have my hand on it. Okay, by the way, let's see, is this the first one? Yeah, okay. I'm just trying to figure out where to start this. Okay. Before I start, I want to say he doesn't pull any punches with regards to what the Democratic Party not has become but has always been. And I would think that most of the people that are in the Democratic Party don't know the history of the Democratic Party, and if they knew it, they would probably leave it. And we do have thousands of people that are leaving the Democratic Party, and rightly so. This isn't something about comparing the Republicans and the Democrats. It's gone way far from that. We're talking about people who have taken over this party and have changed so many things. So if you are a Democrat, I'm not attacking you, nor is he. But if you're still in the Democratic Party and you subscribe to what they are doing, then you have a big problem. And it's not with just the Republicans or the people. You have a big problem with God. And I would suggest that you do some really deep searching in your own soul to see if you should keep supporting someone that is essentially destroying our country. So it's not an attack against anybody that's in the Democratic Party. But like I said, if you're still following and supporting them, you have a problem. So I was talking about the transgenderism and how they are forcing experimental drug that we know now has harmed a lot of people. And children, especially younger children, it's as if they don't even need it. They are so immune to this vaccine. And yet now, even as we speak, they're trying to have first, second, and third, the kindergarten, first, second, and third graders to be have a vaccine, which is just untenable as far as I can tell. And they are teaching our children in the grades higher than that critical race theory, which means that they are teaching them to hate our country, and that we, from the very outset, were a horrible country. All we concerned with was racism and that type of thing. I gave you some of that information there last night. All I'm going to do is read a few things that it's like God led me right to this, to follow up with this, just a few lines here. He says, What is it all about? Why do we toil? Why do Democrats march, riot, loot, and burn? These tragedies are indications of extreme tribulation. What are we all seeking? We are seeking peace. Christians find this peace in Jesus Christ. Too many non-Christian Democrats have no peace. They are therefore consumed with drugs, abuse, LGBTQ, envy, strife, and fears. And then he quotes Mark 9:42. Mark 9:42 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck and that he be cast into the sea." That's the best thing that could happen to people who harm our Lord's little ones. Children. By the way, what are we? Are we not children of the Lord? He says, "I hope the leadership of the Democratic Party can swim." What is the cause? And he goes into a few things there. And he's talked about the absence of parents, and you turn to adults with a mantle of authority that they carry. He says, how would someone cause someone else to stumble? That's what Mark chapter 9 verse 42 is about. And he said, mostly by intentionally providing corrupt advice and counsel to the young, causing them to err against the Word of God. This is going on in a way we've never seen before. Accordingly, Democrats consistently advise all Americans, but especially the young, to sin against God. They advise and provide aid for them to kill their children, fornicate, indulge in drugs, refrain from religious observances, disobey parents, be slothful or envious, engage in theft, and so on. Now why? I'm just stopping here, just throwing in something here. Why do they have this idea of refraining, making children refrain from religious observance? And I'll tell you the reason why is because we are in the Democratic Party's crosshairs. Because they want total control, and Christians have their allegiance, and their authority is the government, and they can't have that because they want to have total authority. They want to have God's authority. So if you didn't know that before, you need to know it now. We are in their crosshairs. They're coming after us because that is their goal, to completely take over God's position and be in control of all things. Going on. Per the definition of cause, these young will not be held responsible for the atrocities, but the provocateurs who cause them to sin will carry the punishment. The apostate ministers, the abortion doctors, Hollywood pornographers, public school administrators, the Democratic politicians better get ready for the millstone and for an ocean view. And he goes on, he's talking about how they disguise things. Here's one part. He says, the brilliant disguise of commandeering, exploiting, and then debasing the arts is commonly used by evil, exploiting, and then debasing, which is found in empires like Iran, North Korea, and Cuba, to subdue and control the masses. This technique is now expertly wielded in the United States today by the Democrats. Consider a few of these. The NFL and the NBA are marketing a Marxist, anti-Christian, anti-family organization called Black Lives Matter. Netflix released Cuties, a movie considered by many to be a glamorization of pedophilia and child pornography. And in December in 2020, Time magazine named a name of a song I can't tell you in church. But it was by Cardi B. Have any of you ever heard of Cardi B or ever seen her? I don't think you probably have, but she's off the charts. And it says, and as the second best song 2020, one would have to be blind not to see the hand of Satan working in all of this. And then he goes on to say, let's see, he's talking about how lying is ubiquitous these days. Used to be people didn't lie like they do today because their honor was at stake, and people would shun them if they lied. Now people just expect, especially leaders and people on TV and all that, to lie, and they do. That's what they essentially do. You see, the lies are designed to turn well-meaning Christians into unknowing accomplices of the most unspeakable crimes in history. For centuries, these Democrats have led people of goodwill astray and are stumbling blocks to those who are seeking salvation, especially the young ones. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, Proverbs 4, 14 through 16, "Do not set a foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Pass away from it. Pass on, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble." That's what's going on in spades. Last part here, he says, "Democrats will attempt to kill us all before they allow this," and that is for truth to be accepted and before they allow anyone to take their power away. Everything Jesus commands us, the Democrats say no. Therefore, for the Democratic Party ideology to expand, Christianity must be destroyed. Sadly, too many Christians are helping the Democrats. These Christians help the Democrats because Democrats lie and they fall prey to that. That was just a little bit I wanted to give you. And again, this is 25 Lies. You can look it up on the Internet. Vince Everett Ellison. And it's, again, I can't stress enough, this isn't political. It sounds like it is, but this, he goes all the way back to the end of the Second War for Independence, which they call the War Between the States. That's when the Democratic Party began. And it's very enlightening, so I thought this would be an end. Oh, by the way, I remember one time, a long time ago, someone had egregiously harmed one of God's children. And I knew about it. And I was affected by it as well. And so this person called and wanted to talk. And I told him, I said, "The best thing that can happen to you is for you to be thrown into the deepest part of an ocean with a millstone hung around your neck." And he kind of giggled and said, I don't think that's going to happen. I said, "You're right." Because I said, "That's the best thing that can happen to you." And no matter what they're getting by with now, God is in control. And these people who are abusing these young people, these children, these coyotes, these animals that are raping young girls that try to get across the border, and all of the harm that the Democratic Party and all of their followers, what they're doing to young people by lying to them and turning them against their country, against their parents, and against God, they will be held accountable. It's not our duty to hold them accountable, it's God's. And I can assure you, they will be held accountable. So that was the end of what I started last night. I'm done with it. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start here. I'll put it on the board for you. Let's see, where's my thing? There you go. Did it go off? Okay. I think it's okay now. I think it'll come back on in a second. It just has to go through there, warm up or something. Starting with Romans 8:13, and we're not there yet, but it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, here I started trying to put some thoughts together so I could understand this well enough in order to teach it to you. I know what the text says, but I was having some difficulty trying to figure out what the text actually meant. And so the next few paragraphs that I have opened my mind to where I can understand it now better than I did before. So we'll start right here. And this is a very strong statement right here. It's all about staying in fellowship with God and having Him as our companion rather than our disciplinarian. Now, prior to the time I thought through this, I always thought of God as a disciplinarian. I mean, He gives us commands and we're supposed to obey. Of course, when you're trying to keep the law in order to please God, then that's what you understand. I'm going to do good because I don't want to get disciplined to begin with. And I want to be acceptable to God. That is the thought of people. That was my thought. But when I got to it this time around, I remembered that His role towards us is not to be a disciplinarian. Now, He will discipline us just like we discipline our children when they disobey and they get out of line. But that is not His role. That's not who He is. Who He is our companion. Intimate. Companion. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there. Remember the relationship between Adam and Eve and the Lord as they would walk in the cool of the evening and He was their companion? That's still going on. That is available to us. Just think about that for a moment. It's not that, we fear God in a sense of awe and respect. But we should not see Him as one that when we don't obey in some fashion, He's jumping on us like a duck on a June bug. That's not the role. So it just opened my mind completely when I started seeing Him as a companion, and He's not there just to discipline us. So that is what the principle of the Spirit of life is all about. And the sinful deeds of our body cannot survive in such a wholesome and loving relationship. Let me tell you something. When you are walking in the Spirit consistently, when you keep very short accounts of acknowledging your sins to God after you have sinned, then your relationship with God is wholesome, doesn't cover it. I couldn't think of a word that's better, but it is phenomenal. It's great. It's the best it possibly could be. And so it is characterized by being wholesome and loving. Now, when you have a relationship with someone that it to that degree is wholesome and loving, there's just no room for the law of sin and death. And that's what I'm explaining here. That is what the principle of the Spirit of life is all about. And the sinful deeds of our body cannot survive in such a relationship. There's no room for it. And when I started thinking that way, it was clear in my mind. I don't know if it's clear in your mind, but it helped me a great deal to think in those terms. The relationship produces experiential righteousness that builds spiritual capacity that leads us to spiritual maturity. So we know that we want to go on our way. We want to work towards the goal of being spiritual mature. And that, all of us that would, I think, accede to that. Yes, that's what we want to do. But where I missed the mark in my own mind was thinking that I was doing it alone. It was up to me. And I didn't even think of God as my companion. Why did I think that way? God certainly doesn't indicate that in His Word. So, yes, we want to be experientially sanctified. We want to be spiritually mature. And that can happen even more rapidly in a relationship with God that is wholesome and loving. Whenever we try to address a problem by our own effort, leaving God out of it, we immediately come under the tyranny of our sin nature and start experiencing the whole gamut of middle attitude sins. The whole verse is to this effect. That the verse we're in, what we're talking about, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The whole verse is to this effect, that the triumph of believers over their inward corruption throughout the power of Christ's Spirit in them proves them to be in Christ Jesus and as such absolved from condemnation. Remember chapter 2? Verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the counter to what we were looking at in verse 7, to where chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, Paul just threw up his hands and says, "What a wretched person I am. What can I do? Who can help?" Oh yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're looking at the help. Now we're looking at, we don't have to have nothing but defeat, 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 and have guilt and worry and be depressed. That's not what God wants for us. And we all are very familiar with the whole gamut of middle attitude sins, are we not? We don't want to go there, and we don't have to. And God is explaining to us how to stay away from that. Psalm 119, this starts tonight's lesson. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Good question, but you don't have to be a young man. You could be a woman or you could be anybody. And the question is, how can we keep our way pure? Because we know the wretches that we are. We know what the sin nature can do to us. By keeping it in according to thy word. Of course, God's word is at least a big portion of the solution, are the way to stay pure. Without God's word, you don't even know what pure is. Verse 10. "With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments." That's real important. Sometimes we, for some reason, just fail to ask the most important, the important thing, and that is to ask the Lord to help us not to wander from His commandments. You know why people don't do it? He's not involved. We're over there working ourselves. That's for us to do. God is the discipline when we don't do it, but we're over here working hard in order to accomplish that. That's why we so many times don't ask God to help us, because we think we're in it alone. "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." So what this is saying is that the word has a big deal to do with the law of the Spirit of life. It's not in a vacuum. Living under the principle of the Spirit of life requires a certain level of biblical knowledge, and I've made a list of some of the things. If anyone is going to be living by the Spirit of life, these are some of the things they need to know. Point number one. The first point is, no one is justified by the law before God. That, I think, should be the first one for them to know. And that's Galatians 3:11. I have verses for every one of these. So the first thing someone needs to know is that no one is justified by the law before God. Now, how many people would that affect? How many professing Christians would that affect? Number two, we are not under the law but under grace. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We are not under the law but under grace. Romans 6, 14. It's one thing to say it, but you need to really buy into it and understand. We are not under the law, period. We are under God's grace. And think of the ramifications when you think through that. God is not up there with a clipboard and He's looking at us while we keep the law. And as soon as we have a little hiccup, He's right on us. No, that's absolutely as far away as the truth as could possibly be. He is gracious to us to a degree none of us can understand. The fact that we are all here, we're living. We got up this morning because God, in His grace, gave us another day. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. Point three. No one can keep the law. James 2:10. Why do people even try? Do they not know that they can't be justified, they can't be right before God by the law? And no one can keep the law. That's what made Jesus Christ unique. He was the only person throughout all humanity that kept the law perfectly. And we'll see later on, He had to do that. If He had not been perfect, He would not have been qualified to pay for our sins. Point number four. Without Christ, we can do nothing. John 15:5. We're talking about in the spiritual realm, we can do nothing. Oh, we can do things, but we can't do anything spiritual apart from Jesus Christ. Point number five. Every church-age believer is permanently identified with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, I'm not going to take time to go to each one of these, but if you are really diligent, if you have spudazzo, when you get a chance, you're going to look every one of these up. I'm just telling what happened. The power is in the Word themselves. Now, people may stumble at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. None of you should. None of you who have been online that have subscribed to this channel and faithfully tune in, you should know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit has absolutely nothing to do with water. It is a real baptism. And it's when the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit permanently identifies you with Jesus Christ, and that has ramifications we can hardly fathom. Six. When we acknowledge our sins to God, He forgives us, and we then have access to the Holy Spirit's power. 1 John 1:9. I know He forgives our sins. That's true, and that's important. But what is just as important is that now we have access to the Holy Spirit's power. We're not operating on our own puny power. We're not depending on ourselves. We can't do anything but mess up. But see, when you humble yourself and take responsibility for sinning against God. He forgives it, forgives that sin, but then you have the Holy Spirit's power. That is phenomenal. Point seven. When we have the Holy Spirit power, we can overcome our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. That's a big one too, is it not? Well, people say all the time, "Oh, I can't help it. I'm addicted to this. I can't help it. I've tried and tried, and I can't resist. I still yield to this temptation," and so forth. Well, what they need to hear is that the way that you overcome this sinister thing in your life is by acknowledging your sin to God. Then you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power will enable you to overcome your flesh, to overcome your temptations. Galatians 5:16. Point number eight. Believers have died to sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have died to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. I explained that a little more in detail a little bit later. How many Christians that you know that they retroactively died with Jesus Christ on the cross? How many know that? It's important. Point number nine, they don't know this either. Believers have died to the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. You see, when Christ died, we died as well. We died to sin and we died to the law. Because see, if you're dead, you're not under the law, are you? Point 10. We choose to live under the law of sin and death or under the law of the Spirit of life. Romans 6, 13. We choose. God gave us volition. And we have the right to choose whichever one we want. God doesn't force either one of them on us. He presents and He reveals in His Word, this is what the law of sin and death is all about. This is what the law of the Spirit of life is all about. You choose which one you want. And some people are so hard-headed and stubborn and stupid as to pick the law of sin and death, because that way they can do whatever they want to do. They can ignore God. And yet God spells out how crazy that is and where it leads. It leads to death. And number 11, the last one. God's plan for our life is achieved through spiritual means, not physical. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, which is the verse we've been looking at. See, so many people, they're well-meaning and they want to be good for God. They want to go to war for God. They will do anything. And yet, everything they do is physical. We fight battles in the angelic conflict. And when we try to do it physically, guess what? We're not filled with the Holy Spirit and we just get in the way. It's a spiritual battle. In Ephesians, it talks about we are up against people in high places with great authority. And that's talking about angels and the ranks of the angels. That's who we are battling, and you cannot fight them in the flesh. You can't. It's got to be spiritual. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in the game. You're on the playing field. You're in the war. And you can be used then. But if you're not, you just get in the way. That's so important, because so many people are living what they think is a Christian life. But if you sit down and just had a quick conversation with them, you could see they don't even know what spirituality is. They're trying as hard to be moral by the Ten Commandments, and they really have a desire. They want to to please God and they want to be useful. But do you know what they lack? The Holy Spirit. But the reason they lack the Holy Spirit is because they lack knowledge. They're ignorant. They don't know. So the law of the Spirit of life is different from all other laws. Normally, a law regulates and controls, but this law sets us free. This is a law that sets you free. It does not control us, nor does it regulate us. You see, if you're being regulated and controlled, then you're not what? You're not free. You're not independent. You don't have liberty. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now that's a third class conditional clause, the if. And the reason it's the third class conditional clause is because the Son shall make you free, Jesus Christ, and you'll be free indeed then. But you decide if you want to be set free. You decide whether you're going to be a slave of your sin nature or whether you're going to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, some people are offended with the word slave, and they think they hear all the garbage about slavery that you hear going around now. And they think, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. You don't want to be a slave to Jesus Christ? You don't want to serve Jesus Christ? There is not a better position or place to be in the universe. But the reason it's a subjunctive mood, meaning it's only a potential, is because you have to make the decision. 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit." That's talking about the Holy Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Whenever you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have liberty. You have freedom. You don't have the constraints that you had when you were trying to please God through keeping the law. We're not under the law. We're not under the law of Moses or any other law like it. We are under, or we can choose to be under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Actually, that word, I believe, is nomos, which is talking about the law in Greek. But it can be referring to a principle just as well. Galatians chapter 5, 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." What do you think the context of that verse is? What is he talking about? Do you know? Well, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. When we believed the gospel, we were set free from the penalty of sin, because Christ paid for our sin. Every believer has been set free from the penalty of sin because Christ died for us in our place. But then it doesn't stop there. "It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." The first part of this verse is talking about what is positional, about justification. But then he says, "Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery again." What's that saying? Standing firm in the law of the Spirit of life. Stand firm there and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery to your old sin nature. The first one is done and it's accomplished everything. The second one is something that we have to decide whether we're going to stand firm on what the Bible says about the law of the Spirit of life, or are we just going to give in to our temptations and just say, "No, I'm tired of this. I want to do things my way." Well, you can do it. But this says, don't be subject again to the yoke. And I was put in there, your sin nature, becoming a slave to it. Since the law of the Spirit of life depends on the Holy Spirit Himself, that law is not limited to a rigid system of law and legalism. That's the last thing we need, isn't it? We want something that we are free. People don't understand how free you are. Now, we have volition, and you can choose whatever you want. But what God has offered us is to have victory now. This is the only time we're going to be fighting the angelic conflict or be participants in the angelic conflict. Once we die, we're going into another sphere and there's no more pain, no more sorrow. This is the time when we do the battle now. And we don't do it by a rigid system of law and legalism. God gives us the freedom to serve Him and for Him to be our companion. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. There's more to this than meets the eye. Let's just start out with, what is it that the law couldn't do? That'd be a good place to start. The first thing it says, for what the law could not do. What is it that it couldn't do? Well, it couldn't deliver mankind from the penalty of sin. Right? And why? Why couldn't it deliver mankind from the penalty of sin? By the way, what is the penalty of sin? Huh? Yeah. It's death, all right. We die. Well, everybody dies. What specifically is the penalty for spiritual death? There you go. Separation from God. And the law could do nothing about that. So the next question here is why? Why couldn't it? Because man cannot keep the law. James 2:10. If you fail one time in your entire life, you break the law one time, you are condemned for it all. Total condemnation, separated from God. Can you do that? You ever known anybody that could do that? That's a trick question, by the way, because you ought to know Christ. Okay, so the law cannot deliver man from the penalty of sin because man can't keep the law. So why not? Why cannot man keep the law? And the answer here is because his flesh, and I have a / sin nature because that's what the flesh is referring to, dominates him by provoking him to sin. Now, can that happen to both believers and unbelievers? Yes, absolutely. In fact, most believers fit that pattern because they're still trying to please God by obeying the law. You can't do it. That's why those principles that I started out, this is what people need to hear. If you just had somebody and you were talking to them about what God's plan is for us and what all He's done for us, if you just started with that first principle and went down the list, before you got halfway down, their mouth would be hanging open. They'd never heard of that. They didn't know that. They would see how ridiculous it is to go out there and work hard in order to be acceptable to God by keeping the law. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I thought, no, I could add that one in there too, couldn't I? No one justified by the law. No one can keep the law. And everybody that's trying to keep the law is under a curse. Sometimes I think about when I'm talking to somebody, if I had the time, and I, are you saved? Oh, yes. How do you know? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that's good. Is that all you have to do? Oh, no. You have to be baptized. You have to be good. You have to go to church. You have to blah, 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 blah. I feel like saying, you're under curse! You are cursed! The Bible says you're cursed! I said I felt like doing that. I didn't say I did it. But I, you know, that might work. I mean, if it's genuine. I bet no one has ever said, you are under a curse. The Bible curses you for what you're doing. And dogmatic like that. I'm not suggesting anything. But it would be good for them to hear it because they, I bet you in their whole life, nobody has ever told them that they're cursed for trying to be saved by works. But here it is right here. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everybody who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's where James 2:10 comes from. It's here in Deuteronomy 27:28. In other words, you're cursed if you continue in everything you're doing, trying to keep what is written in the book of the law to do them. You're cursed. Here's an example of how the law is weak. The law says, love your neighbor as yourself. But no one can obey that command because the tyranny of their old sin nature is stronger than the law. Have they ever heard that before? Again, we're commanded to love your neighbor as yourself. And I said, no one, including you and me, can obey that command without the filling of the Holy Spirit because the tyranny of our sin nature is stronger than the law. If it wasn't, then we'd be keeping the law and there's no problem. But the sin nature is there constantly. You know what it's like. You can try every gimmick, everything you can think of, and I'm not going to do it anymore, and you're going to do it again. And that demonstrates that your old sin nature is stronger than the law. And the Bible, we see here, the law is weak. And it doesn't mean that it's not good in and of itself. It's very good. But it's weak because of the flesh, because of our flesh. This is not to suggest that the law in itself is weak. It is holy and good. So under the law, we couldn't obey it. But God sent His Son to fulfill the law. And He fulfilled it in His humanity, minus His sin nature, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. He didn't fulfill it through the power of His deity. The only time that He accessed His omnipotence or His omniscience was to demonstrate that He was God. But when He went through His 33 years, all this time, He depended on the Holy Spirit's power just like we do, purposely. He relied on the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish His mission, so that He could demonstrate to us that we can rely on the Holy Spirit as well to accomplish our mission. So it was the Holy Spirit's power. He limited His deity so He could show to us, I'm not just telling you to rely on the Holy Spirit, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. And what He went through was billions of times harder than what we go through. The believer's freedom comes from Jesus' incarnation and His work as a sin offering and by the Holy Spirit's operation in providing life. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, took on humanity. He did not cease to be God, but He took on a real human nature. And I have here again, without sin. Well, I just have had it up there, and now you see it again. But God took on a real human nature without sin and became the perfect offering. He fulfilled the law's demands in life and in His death and broke sin's power in a human body on the cross. In a human body that was depending upon the Holy Spirit's power, He broke sin's power. Now, kenosis is His humility. I guess you could say that's part of it. But the point of this is that He used the Holy Spirit's power. And it was powerful enough to break the law. I mean, break this, sin and death. I'm out of time. Completely. I might review this again a little bit next time, because these things, you hear it and you're trying to understand it and you're trying to get the idea of it all. But if you hear it again, you're going to be stronger with it. These things have helped me tremendously. So I'm not just telling you to do what I say, not what I do. And something happened when the Lord put into my mind the idea of Him being a companion. And that just sticks with me in a way that I just can't get loose of. I'm not thinking of Him as a disciplinarian anymore. But we can have that rich, phenomenal relationship with Him that is so pure, so much love, that the law of sin and death has no room, has no place there. And it's there for us. You know, it's a concept that there's several, what I have 11 points on things that would help you understand what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and 2 and 3 is referring to. But when you get it, it puts a smile on your face. I can't help but smile. And that's what I want to see on your face as well. And I ask the Lord all the time to give me the words, give me the discernment that I need to pass these on, because they are very powerful. And I hope you give it a hearing. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful that we are not under sin. We are not under the law. Our old self that we were before we were believers was crucified with Christ on the cross. All these things You did for us. And then You put the cherry on top with the law of the Spirit of life. And now we have this great opportunity to have a relationship with You that maybe before we didn't even know existed. But now once we see something, we can't ignore it. And I'm so thankful that You reveal these things to us. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit, one of His ministries, is to help us understand Your Word. He always takes the slack whenever we are in need of anything. So we pray that You will help us to meditate on these things and talk about this with your family, your friends, or whoever. And then when it gels, You just say, "Thank You, Lord." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.